Well, good morning and Merry Christmas. I know we're here to celebrate the coming of the Son of God, Jesus, this morning. So if you would please open in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I will be reading verses 18 through 25 as we talk about Christmas, as we talk about God being with us and what this means for us and to us. I think we lose that sometimes. I think we lose what Christmas is really all about in the purchasing of gifts, but we'll get there in a moment. If you're able, once you've gotten to Matthew chapter 1, please stand and join me as we read the Word of God together. And we begin our worship in the Word. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And all God's people say, praise be to God. Thank you. You may be seated. As I studied this passage of Scripture, I came across a sermon from Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 1870s, which probably doesn't sound very prevalent to today, but he preached this sermon on four words. He preached this sermon on the words Emmanuel, and then the parentheses, God with us. And in the process of thinking that through, he focused on the name of Jesus. Now, that's not where I'm going today, but I felt it was important enough to use as an attention getter. So I want to give you, our names don't mean as much as they used to. When you hear the name Steve, I remember the story about how my mother and my father fought over what my name was going to be. My mother wanted me to be Michael, and my dad said Steve, and they came to a compromise, and my dad won. There's no compromising there, but my dad won. But my name really didn't have a meaning. I wasn't named after anyone. I wasn't named for a job. My last name wasn't Shoemaker, a cobbler or something like that in Germany where you're doing those things professionally. But in Israel, when Jesus was born, names mattered. Names had meaning. We don't see the third name that I'm going to give you in here, but there are two names of Jesus mentioned in this passage of Scripture. If you look with me in verse 23, at the end of 23, there's a quote here from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. The interesting part about Emmanuel here is this letter was written, this book of Matthew was written to the Hebrews. Matthew was a Hebrew, and he wrote this to the Hebrews. The interesting part to me is that Matthew felt the need to translate Emmanuel. The fact that he put the parentheses there and put God with us is indicative of the fact that this Jesus, wasn't just meant for the Hebrews. This Jesus was meant for everyone. Matthew put that in there, and that's one of the big things that I got from Charles Spurgeon right there, is that Matthew felt the need to translate God with us so that we today in 2024 would understand what's taking place and what took place back then. Secondly, the angel told Joseph that he was going to name his son, the boy child born to Mary, he was going to name him Jesus. Jesus just means God saves. That's all it means. But God wanted to communicate to us through Matthew's writing that this is for everybody and that Jesus saves. So Jesus saves everyone. And thirdly, and again, we often associate ourselves with first and last names. You know my first name, you know my last name, I know your first name, your last name. But that's not what Christ is to Jesus. Jesus Christ is not his formal surname. Christ is who Jesus is. And it just means simply that he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one who is anointed by God to come to this earth to save God's people. As we get into the sermon this morning, I just wanted to give you those things to keep you thinking about who this Jesus really is. Even his names tell us what God's plan is for Christ and for us. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Almighty God, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor for who you are. Lord, the details that we're going to talk about today of Jesus coming into this world, we often don't ponder hard enough. In this place, in this time, we've got a lot of things on our mind. Do we have our meals prepped for Christmas? Is our shopping done? Are all of the distractions and the things that we have to get done before Wednesday, are they taken care of? Even us within the church, as we prepare for Christmas Eve service, we sometimes get lost in the work. We sometimes get lost in the things that have to be done instead of stopping and resting solely and completely on who Jesus is. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would open our hearts and that you would allow us to take a break from the Christmas preparation and that you would allow us to hear the truths of what you have done and why you've done them for us. This event is one of the greatest events in the history of humanity, and it has eternal, forever, endless impact on everyone who hears it. So Lord, may we hear it with all seriousness, and may we be in awe of the lengths you've gone to save us from our sin. We love you, and we thank you for this time of the year, and we thank you for this Son of God, who is God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Too many things up here. That's what I was looking for, my outline. This morning, I want to start with Emmanuel. But I want to back up a little bit. A lot of times we look at things up close. I like to get real close. Obviously, I can't see as well anymore. I like to get real close to things so that I can see what's going on, so I can get a good picture. But sometimes that doesn't give me the whole picture. Sometimes I need to step away, and I need to take a broader view of what's taking place. And I think that's what I want to start with this morning. And as we look at Emmanuel from a distance, at this time of the year we celebrate Christmas. We need to consider the significance of what we're celebrating by reflecting on what God is doing. Christmas is not about us. Christmas is about what God has done and the lengths to which he's gone to save us. So let's think, first of all, God coming down to earth. Let's think about the condescension. God came to dwell among us. Again, we see that in the word Emmanuel, in the name Emmanuel, God with us. But what does that entail? What does that look like for us? It's not as simple as a baby being born and coming down and sitting next to you. It's not as simple as inviting your next door neighbor who is a human to come and join you in church. It's not that simple. First of all, that God would come and dwell among us should amaze us. That God would want to be here. Yes, he created this world. Yes, he created us. But we have offended him. We have hurt him. We have damaged what he has designed, what he has made. And that's offensive. And we'll talk a little bit about God's character in a moment, but that God would come down to us should immediately cause us to think and to be fully amazed. Why would the God who made everything, including us, take on or assume the nature of us? Now, I say that in physical form because God didn't take on our sin nature. God didn't become a man to turn into a sinner. God became a man so that he could save us. But think about the confining nature of what a body is. God is what? God is self-existent. God has always existed. He has no beginning and he has no end. There is nothing about God that can be contained. We know that God is omnipresent. And to us, that means that God is everywhere at all times. So for God to come on and take up the body of one person is just absolutely astounding, that he would confine himself and limit himself physically in one body. Yet by God coming down, he willfully unites himself with the flesh of man. How does that work? How does that work? God, who is holy and cannot bear any sin, he can't even witness sin. It's so offensive to him that he can't be in its presence, and yet he would leave heaven in the form of Jesus and come down here to be among us sinners. He took on the feeble nature of a human body. And I want you to think, what does it look like for God to take on every aspect of man like we have? We know that he suffered. We know that Jesus suffered on the cross. We know that he was pierced for our sins and transgressions. We know that he was lied against. We know that he was falsely accused. We know that he was judged. Jesus suffered immensely. We know that Jesus hungered. He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days after being baptized. Jesus dealt with the physical things that you and I deal with. He dealt with the pain of rejection. Think about Judas betraying him. Nobody in this room has ever been betrayed, right? Nobody's ever had their back turned on by somebody that was a friend. But Jesus knows the pain of betrayal of someone who's close to him. Jesus understands everything. He died. He understands everything associated with flesh and blood, and that was necessary for the salvation of man, that Jesus would identify with us. How could we have a high priest, according to Hebrews, that would be sympathetic to us in every way, shape, or form, unless he actually came and lived a life like ours? That's what condescension is. That's what God did in the grand plan of salvation. God chose to come down becoming a man. The power of God displayed in becoming a man. Think about that one for a second. Think about how creation responds to God. Exodus 33, 18 to 20. God says that no man can see my face and live. Yet Jesus came here on this earth and we lived. It's because he came that we live. He didn't come to judge us. He came to save us. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to give us new life. We have seen the face of Jesus, and in Jesus we have seen the face of God, and it is the face of Jesus that leads us to salvation. In Psalm 104:32, it states that God looks on the earth and the earth trembles. Again, think about the power of God. Why does the earth tremble? He touches the mountains and they smoke. No wonder the darkness and earthquake happened while Jesus was hanging on the cross. As Jesus spread his arms wide open, pierced for our sins and transgressions, what happened in the world? We know that the darkness was overwhelming, and we know that that earth shook violently because of what was happening to Jesus. Now imagine the physical body of Jesus. How do your minds comprehend how the holy could come down and live among those who are sinful and completely opposite from the holiness of God and not destroy us? Imagine God's power displayed through the conceiving of this baby. You see, with Christmas, Jesus wasn't conceived as a normal man. Jesus was conceived in Matthew 1:18 by the Spirit of God. He had to do something different, otherwise Jesus would have been a sinner. God did something, and I don't know what that looks like exactly, but God in his power sent the Spirit to place Jesus in the womb of Mary. That's different. That's different than anything we've ever seen. There's no other way that that has ever happened on this earth. But it is the Spirit who gave Jesus life. Just like back in Genesis, it is the Spirit who gives us life. We were formed of the dust of the ground. It was the breath or the kiss of the Spirit that gave us physical life and allowed our lungs to breathe and collect air. It is the same Holy Spirit of God who placed Jesus in Mary's womb and gave that physical body life. That's miraculous. That is absolutely beyond comprehension for humanity. But that is the power of God displayed in conceiving this body. This body was miraculously prepared by God to be lived in by the Son of God, to be fully God and holy. Again, that's not something we can comprehend. I wish I could be holy. I wish we could live the righteous lives that we're called to live. But that's not our nature. That's not what's in us. But Jesus, again, experienced every aspect of human life that you and I experienced, yet being holy all the while. Even in Jesus' anger, which was righteous and which was not sinful, Jesus didn't take it too far. Jesus was holy and pure in everything. Let's think about the name Jesus, point letter C. As we consider what God has done in becoming a man and living among sinners, it should be pretty obvious through the power and the miracle of God being contained and limited in human flesh that he didn't work out such a plan to destroy us. Jesus' name alone, the name Jesus, God saves, God who saves, God saves us, indicates to us that God does not desire to destroy us. God does not desire to condemn you for your sin. He will if you refuse him, but that's not his wish. God's wish is so great for us to be saved and to be made right with him that he made a way through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come down on this earth to save us. And he gave us, he gave him the name God who saves, so that we would know that God wants a relationship with us. We are not alienated from God completely. God's made a way to fix that. Jesus literally means that he will save his people. He will save his people from their sins. So just the name of Jesus, as you're thinking about Christmas, we're in simple terms here. We're thinking about a baby. We're thinking about the name. Everybody names their children. God named his son, and his son has a meaning. Jesus coming down from heaven is a pledge. It's a promise. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. I had to use at least one. I was kind of impressed by what I read from the 1870s. I'm an old heart, I guess. Jesus coming down from heaven is the pledge that he will take his people up to heaven. His taking our nature is the seal of our being lifted up to his throne. It is Jesus coming to this earth that makes a way for us to be with Jesus at the throne of righteousness, at the throne of life, where Jesus will rest. It is Jesus coming down from heaven that gives us this promise. To celebrate Jesus' birth each Christmas means that we're celebrating God's gift. We have Christmas presents, and I don't hate Christmas presents. I'm not telling you shouldn't have Christmas presents. I'm not telling you shouldn't buy them. I'm not telling you shouldn't give them away. But this is the greatest gift we could ever have. If you have no other gifts underneath your tree, maybe you don't even have a tree. Maybe you just haven't got into Christmas yet. Maybe you've gotten nothing set up, and maybe you're just not there yet. Or maybe you're the guy who has 4 million lights. I was out 61 the other day, going out to the Knoebels Grove to see their lights, and what, 3 or 4 houses out there by Susie somewhere had their lights just... Anyway, maybe you're that guy. That's okay. But to celebrate Jesus' birth each Christmas means that we are celebrating God's gift to us through his Son. That gift to us is what? It's salvation and the forgiveness of our sins and a relief from the consequences that we face because of who we are. Our nature calls for condemnation. My sin calls to be, has made me separated from God, and God came down to be with us to give us something that we could never do for ourselves. This is a gift that I can't give you. This is a gift you can't get for yourself. This is a gift that only God can give. And he did that 2,000 years ago by sending his son to die, to come as a baby, but also to die. And this happened because of God's mercy, because of God's grace, to the conclusion that God became a man and dwelt among us, so that when the fullness of time comes, we who embrace him in this life will also have life in the next realm in eternity. Point number two. Let's take the microscope, or the big picture, and let's start to focus in a little bit. Let's zoom. Take our camera and get a little closer to the view. As we do that, we have to look at the life of Jesus. So now we see what God has been doing all along from the beginning of creation, sending his son. Now let's look at Jesus' life from birth to death. Let's think about who this Jesus is. I've already mentioned some of these things, but Jesus experienced every part of human life. Again, I want to be a little detailed here. Think about Jesus' birth. We have all seen or held or known infants. We know the needs of a newborn baby. You know, we picture Jesus as perfect. We picture Jesus as being in the manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths and never shedding a tear. Well, I'm sorry Jesus cried. I'm sorry Jesus needed his diapers changed. I'm sorry Jesus got hungry and needed milk. And he needed the support of his mother. He needed his father. He needed all of this. Jesus didn't just fall to the face of the earth. God just didn't open up the sky and plant Jesus. He could have. He didn't just plant Jesus here as a fully grown adult to do his ministry. He brought Jesus to this earth and allowed him to be carried in the womb of his mother. That's significant when you think about who God is and what he's doing. God humbled himself. God became reliant upon Mary to take care of her son. God became reliant, humbling himself, allowing Mary to do these things. He grew in the womb until the time of his birth. Then where? There was no room for him in the inn. We know that story. We look at the book of Luke. We understand that. So Jesus was born and he was placed in a manger. Again, back to the humility. Jesus could have been, he could have come into a king's palace. He could have been placed on a beautiful, soft, cushioned bed. A beautiful crib made of gold. Where was Jesus born? He was born in a barn. He was born among the smelly animals. He was born among the sheep, among the cows, among all everything else that was there. And yet, on top of that, they had no place to lay his head. So they laid him in a manger, a feed trough for the livestock. Can you imagine what Child Protective Services would do to us today if we laid our children in the hay and the straw of a manger in a barn? Every one of us would be in jail by now. But God did this to show humility. God did this and he humbled himself and became like us. As an infant, Jesus was reliant upon his parents. He cried. He grew hungry. Jesus got an education. We know the story of Jesus going to temple and getting lost and separated from his family. Jesus hungered for learning. He wanted to learn as a toddler, as a teenager. He wanted to grow in the temple and understand what was going on. No different than you and I. Jesus didn't come into this world acting like he had all knowledge. Jesus came into this world and submitted himself to his parents, submitted himself to his teachers, and learned a trade from his father. He became a carpenter. Jesus learned from the high priest in the temple, from the scribes. He learned the words of God. He sat in submission under them so that he could grow and so that he could live and so that he could be who he was supposed to be. He understood grief. He understood what this world was like. Jesus understood grief because his father died at a very young age. Jesus was old enough to support his family, and he did, for a number of years while his brothers and sisters grew up and he supported his mother. But Jesus' father, Joseph, earthly father, Joseph, passed away early on, and Jesus took the burden of grief and took the burden of supporting those around him. Jesus got tired. We know that Jesus rested. One of my favorite stories is the one where he's in the boat, and the waves rise up, and the disciples are all scared that they're going to die, and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus had to rest. He was tired. He experienced the same temptations we experience. Power, wealth, all the things that this world has. Satan tempted him personally with all of those, and yet he did not fail. He got angry over sin and injustice. We talked about this in Ephesians recently. It's not wrong to be angry. It's wrong to hold on to your anger, and it's wrong to be angry over the wrong thing. But if you're angry over something that's going on in the world, if you're angry over political policies, if you're angry over abortion, if you're angry over divorce, if you're angry over sin, anger is good, as long as you have the proper outlet for it. Jesus got angry, and we see that in scriptures. He is no different than we are. Jesus came to live a life like ours so that he could fully identify with us in our troubles. Now, if you're honest this week, it's been a long week for me. It got a little worse today, but it's hard to live this life. But Jesus understands my troubles. Jesus understands where you are. Jesus understands the frustration of being busy. Jesus understands the frustration of having 42 responsibilities that all at the same time in different places and you know you can't get there. That's none of us, right? We all do that. Jesus understands. But the life of Jesus is also, point letter B, to bring us reconciliation. Before Jesus came, we were alienated. We were separated from God. We had no hope. We were alienated from God because of our sin. My sin has destroyed my relationship with God. That started with Adam and Eve, yes, but it continues on as we are born as humans, as we're born as men and women, and we continue to live lives, we are separated from God by our sin and our wicked works. We were removed from God because God's eyes are purer than to look upon iniquity. Habakkuk 1:13 says that. We can't see the face of God because God cannot look upon our iniquity. Therefore, we need something to happen outside of ourselves. And that's what God is working here. Instead of hiding his eyes from humanity, yes, I think God looks down and sees the heinousness of who we are and how we live our lives, but instead of hiding himself from humanity and just going away and not looking, God chose to do something. God chose to act in a way that would help us, in a way that would save us. He chose to extend mercy to us over judgment. He chose mercy over judgment. That's not my nature, usually. Probably it's not yours. I would rather judge. God chose mercy, not giving us the judgment we deserve, but holding on to it for himself so that he could do something different. And in that mercy, he became God with us. God's desire is that we would be in fellowship with him. First of all, what do you want? Husbands and wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, relationships, what do you want? You want nothing more than to be loved. You want nothing more than to be received and embraced for who you are. That's what God wants. That's what God wants from you. That's what God wants from all of his creation. He wants you to know that he loves you, and he wants you to love him back. That's all he wants. Yeah, there are some habits and hobbies and things like that that we're going to change, some practices that we will necessarily have to give up if we continue to love God, but God wants a relationship. He wants fellowship to be restored and not separated from him. In our sin, we can do nothing. So at this point in time in history, Jesus comes down to us in our need. And that's what Christmas is about. God coming to you and to I in our need. Our need is a relationship with Jesus. Our need is forgiveness of sins. Our need is to be fixed in a way that only God can fix us. And that's why God came on the scene in the form of Jesus at this point. He lives a holy life. That's the requirement. God expects perfection. Yes, he expects perfection from us. Even when we become Christians, he knows we're not. And he knows that the blood of Jesus will pay and cover the price of those sins. But that doesn't give us license to go continue to sin. God expects holiness. God expects that we would be like him. God expects that we would love him. God expects that we would be like Jesus. But Jesus lived a holy life unto God and died on the cross to pay the price for our sins and to take his wrath. Jesus took the wrath of God for sin, which we've seen in 1 John in the recent months. With all of this, Jesus has reconciled us to himself. The relationship that was broken, separated, divorced, if you want to use that word, was brought back together by Jesus so that we could be made one with God, so that we could be united with him. And through this, we have the promise of life everlasting with God. Without Jesus coming to the earth, we would be separated from God with no hope of reconciliation. So, what is Christmas? As we slowly start to zoom in, we see more and more of what Jesus is doing, what God has been doing, the things and the miracles that God did to make this happen, not using the world's nature, but using God's nature and power to do this. We see what Jesus has been doing through his name. He saves. We see what's going on with reconciliation. And now we see the life of Jesus. We see that the life of Jesus restores God's image in us. The relationship that was broken by sin in Adam was damaged. It's like we slapped God in the face. It's like Adam was sitting there in the garden with his wife Eve. They took the piece of fruit and they said, God, we don't care what you say. And it's like they slapped him in the face and they marred his visage. There was damage done to the image of God in the human body when we did that. We destroyed the image of God that was in us. And Jesus has come to restore that image. In our sinful state, we don't look or act like God in most cases. God is light, and I'll be the first to tell you, I love darkness. Even as your pastor, God is light, and I still fight with darkness. I still fight with the darkness in my life. I still fight with the darkness in this world. I still fight with darkness. That's how different God is from us. God is the God of the living, and in our sin we are dead. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 2, having no life. Jesus coming to be God with us is for the purpose of restoring us back to God's design. God's design is that we would be image bearers, and that every place we go, they wouldn't see me, they wouldn't see you, they would see Jesus. They would see God alive on the face of this earth. And as they see God alive on the face of this earth, they would see something so drastically different that they would want to participate as well. That they would want to participate in this new life in Christ. Because it is so beautiful and it is so drastically different than what the rest of the world is living with. For us, that means the relationship, communication, and presence of God ruined by sin have now been restored. Remember, think about the garden. Adam and Eve walked in the garden with God. Adam and Eve fellowshipped in the garden with God. Adam and Eve got a chance to speak with God. Imagine the presence of God in Adam and Eve's lives before the fall. And then after the fall, all of that gone. God can no longer be there because he can no longer tolerate sin. God is no longer communicating with them verbally like he was before. Now they're separated from God. Imagine the despair that those two felt in the garden. We feel it all as well, but imagine what happens when Christ comes into our lives and all of that is restored again. We have communication. We have relationship again. We have all of this restored. And we have the presence of God. It's not the same as it was in the garden where God would come and they would hear him walking, but we have the Spirit of Christ living within us. The moment we believe in Jesus, the presence of God comes into our hearts and lives there forever and never goes away. We have God in us as well as God with us when that relationship has been restored. He communicates with us in these last days through his Son. I had Josh read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. God came through his Spirit, through the still small voice of warning, comfort, instruction, and guidance. Through Jesus, God has made us his friend. Think about the Old Testament. Think about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. We also get to walk with God in the right relationship. Think about Abraham. Think about Abraham, who had nothing, who never owned a piece of property. These two, Enoch and Abraham, were able to walk and talk with God. And that's what's restored with us in communication. We get to walk and talk with God. That means when we pray, he hears us. That means when we seek his face, he reveals himself to us. God is not hiding. God is with you. God wants to be with you. God is here. He not only communicates with words, but he communicates by his power. God with us means that when our lives get difficult and the battles seem too difficult for us to face, when we suffer loss, when we suffer grief, when things are beyond our control and we can no longer deal with them on our own, we have a God who comes alongside of us, bearing his mighty arm, flexing his muscle, so to speak, bearing that arm and saying, I'm here. Give me your problem. Let me sustain you with my power. Let me work in you. And with his might, by his Spirit in the inner man, God with us also sets us apart or sanctifies us to himself and makes us holy as he is holy. The moment you believe in Jesus, you become holy. I didn't say you become perfect. The moment you become saved, the moment you believe in Jesus, you become positionally holy with God, and you and God are able to communicate because you are holy in God's sight through his Son. God is with us because he has joy in us. And at this time of the year, it's hard sometimes to have joy. But do you realize that God's greatest desire is for you? You are God's desire. Think about that for a moment. We all want to be desired. We all want to be wanted. But you are God's greatest desire, so much so that he sent Jesus to die for you. Not only does he want you and desire you, he finds delight in us. God finds joy in his people, especially when they're being his people. We may be small here, but God's heart is filled with joy because we're here in this room worshiping his Son together, worshiping the Father in heaven. There is joy here in this room and in churches across the nation, across the world, who are worshiping. The pleasure of God is Jesus, and our pleasure and joy also should be Jesus. If you find pleasure and joy in Jesus, then the very mention of his name should invoke great joy in this Christ, the anointed one. As we continue to zoom in, let's take a final look at what it looks like to acquire or take hold of this gift. Point number three, taking hold of the gift. First of all, this is a gift for everyone. I love the translation that Matthew gave of Emmanuel. It's the fact that it's in parentheses and that he translated it means to us that it's a gift for everyone without exception. Now, Jesus could have come clothed in armor. He could have come with his sword. He could have come with his with a spear. He could have come on a white horse, a red horse, or anything else. And if you look at Revelation, when he comes back again, he's going to come in some of those ways. He's going to come differently again to us. But at this point, he didn't come that way. He came as a humble, gentle infant. He came not to display power. He came to display love and patience. He came to display an understanding so that you and I could be saved. He came as a child, almost carrying a white flag. You know, imagine, hey, don't shoot me. Don't stab me. I'm here. I'm holding up a white flag of peace. He came calling a truce between God and man, holding up that white flag, indicating that he's coming in peace. The hand that came as an infant and lived in every way like us, this hand that held the white flag also bore the nail prints. This hand was pierced to keep that peace, to make that peace right. The hand that came as an infant bore that nail print. His feet were pierced also to pay our debt. He was pierced with the spear, as we heard in the song this morning. Jesus, who saves his people, is to be embraced and taken in. So as we celebrate Christmas and we think about the gifts under the tree, this is the greatest gift that we could ever find under one of our glorious Christmas trees in the state of Pennsylvania or any place else in this world. Jesus came to give you life. Life that you could not find on your own, life that you could not acquire by any source of money, life that you could never get in any other way. He did not come for us to be afraid. He did not come for us to run away from him. He came so that we would embrace him. He came so that we, like the shepherds, would come at the angel's call. Those shepherds didn't have time to clean up. Those shepherds were in the fields with their sheep. They were sleeping outside in the dark, in the night. They were dirty. They were nasty. They were dealing with smelly animals, and they had been working hard all the day, and they were resting at that point, and the angel came and said, "Come see." Those shepherds came as they were. Those shepherds didn't change their clothes. They didn't go take a shower. They didn't go get cleaned up before they came. They came as they were to see what God had done for them, and they rejoiced. We, like the shepherds, need to come as we are. We need to come to see Jesus as he invites us in as we celebrate Christmas especially, but every other day of the year as well. Come to him. We could come to him like the wise men. Think about how the wise men came. The expectation is that the wise men may have traveled more than 1,000 miles on foot to come see this baby Jesus. They came because this was such a significant event. The urgency, so the gift is for everyone. The urgency here is that God has extended an olive branch of peace to all of humanity. Think about all that God has done and the lengths to which he went to perform the saving act. To know of this gift and to turn away your face, to hear of God's mercy and to refuse to listen, what greater offense could we give to this God who loves you so much that he changed the way everything works through his son Jesus? To refuse the gift of salvation and life would be a great offense. So while we go celebrate Christmas this year, as Wednesday approaches, as we're trimming our trees, as we're wrapping our gifts, as we're doing all of these things, remember that that evergreen tree points upwards. That evergreen tree points to God. The tree is representative of us looking that direction in the skyward way. The angel on top reminds us of the shepherds in the field and who this message is for. It's even for the lowliest of us, the poorest of us. The gifts represent the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. The lights represent the stars of the sky. Let us remember the true meaning of Christmas. God came to earth to be with us here, so that we could be with him for eternity. And that's the main point of the message. God came to be with us so that we could be with him for eternity. Without this Jesus, there is no hope. If you receive no other gift this Christmas, please accept and do not reject the gift of Jesus and the salvation he brings to all who repent and believe in him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty God, looking at all the gifts that we've ever received, looking at all the things that have ever happened in our lives, there is no greater gift than the one we celebrate at Christmas. The gift of Jesus. The gift of life. The gift of hope. Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And Lord, I know that everyone in this room is in a different place. I know that we have people here who have never trusted in Jesus. I know that we have people here who have been walking with Jesus for a long, long time. I know we've got people here who are discouraged, who have suffered hurt and loss this year. I know that we have people here who are celebrating great joy and victory in life. Lord, no matter where we are, individually, my prayer is that you would come alongside us, that you would wrap your loving arms around us, that we would sense and know your presence. You're already in us if we believe. Your Spirit lives in our heart. But that we would know and feel and sense your presence. And that we would be drawn closer. And that this Christmas season might be different than the ones in the past. That we might truly be able to celebrate life in Christ for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we are sinners. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your forgiveness. We don't deserve the gift of Jesus. But as we've heard this morning, you came to us so that we could come to you for all of eternity. Lord, I pray that that is a gift that none of us would miss. Help us to love Jesus with all of our hearts, minds, strength, and soul. For we love you and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.